If you think this is somewhat out of order in terms of what we're looking at with the people of Israel, the reason was I prepared this for the 17th last week, the week before, and Dennis, of course, preached last week from chapter 20. But Terence forgot that he wasn't going to be around today, and he was due to do his service today, so we swapped. So we're looking at the whole fact today that God is a holy God. It was interesting that Bob said, the children are all going out now to have fun. I wonder if you thought to yourself, well, what about us in here? Well, God is a fun-loving God, but he's also a serious God, and one to whom we look with honour and respect. So we're thinking about the holiness of God this morning, as that came out in the passage that Jeff read for us, as the people trembled before the holiness of God as he appeared to them that day. There are many aspects about God that you will read about in the Bible, and one by one, as you turn the pages of Scripture, you will see that God and his character is laid out before us. And different aspects of God's character are revealed in Scripture, and they help us to understand a little more of what God is about, what God is like. Without question, one of the realities of God that we have to come to grips with is his holiness. This was true of the people of Israel as they were released from bondage into Egypt and brought into the newfound freedom that was God's gift to them as they followed and served the Lord in the wilderness and beyond. In this series, we're looking at what it's like for people to be released from bondage and darkness and brought out into freedom. And we're linking that with our understanding of what it's like to be let out from lockdown and what the future holds for us as God's people here in Staplehurst as we contemplate what God wants us to do in the weeks and months that lie ahead. Now, if we read the Bible with an open heart, it forces us to recognize and understand and acknowledge that God is holy. This word does not appear only once, but is repeated throughout the whole of Scripture. And because this attribute of God is central to who he really is, we must take time to attempt to understand his holiness and why it matters so much. So what does it mean to be holy? There are two words for holy used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word in Hebrew is kodesh, which means set apart, sacred, and separateness. And in the New Testament, the word used is hagios, which means to be set apart, sacred, or worthy of reverence. Now, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord, and he becomes very much aware of the holiness of God. He has a vision in which he sees the angels proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the same declaration is picked up by John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, when in chapter 4 and verse 8 he says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, in Scripture, when something is repeated twice, it was done to put special emphasis on it. There were times when Jesus would say, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." The repetition increased the importance of what he was about to say. However, God being holy was not just repeated twice, but three times. The fact is that this attribute of God is the only attribute that is in Scripture repeated three times. God is holy, holy, holy. I don't know if we will ever completely understand God's holiness as much as we will encounter it or experience it. The people of Israel encountered and experienced that day that we've heard of in Scripture in Exodus 19. They experienced the holy presence of God. God's holiness is the type of thing that may be hard to explain, but when you encounter it, you know exactly what it is. And it's not always fun, because you come to realize just how unholy you and I might be. Now, God's holiness separates him from everyone else. We often celebrate God's love, his compassion, his mercy, and we should, because they are great. However, if there is one characteristic that separates God from everyone else, it is his holiness. He is not set apart because of arrogance, but because everything about him is higher and greater than all the other creation, which puts him in a category all by himself. No one is revered like he is. No one else is exalted like he is. No one else is holy like he is. He is set apart from all creation and is set apart from all other gods. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah quotes the Lord as saying this, "I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God." God is set apart as a holy God. Now, God's holiness can make us aware of our own sinfulness. Since God's holiness is such a distinguishing characteristic, it's often the first thing that people acknowledge when they encounter him. A number of times I've heard people say to me over the 20 years that I've been into this church, as I came into the church, I just burst into tears. I didn't know what was the matter. Didn't know why I was crying. It's because you're encountering the presence of the Holy God. And you are amazed, even though you don't fully understand it, that he loves you and accepts you. God's holiness is so great that even the places where he shows up, they automatically become holy. Do you remember when Moses had his encounter with God at the burning bush out in the wilderness? As Moses approached the bush, God told him to take off his sandals because the ground on which he was standing was holy. The ground was holy because God was present, and God is holy. Within God's holiness, we also see his purity and his perfection. He is without sin and without fault, which is why when confronted with who he is, we recognize who we are very quickly. In that passage I quoted from the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, while he was having his vision of God, experiencing being in the presence of the holy God, he becomes aware of his sinful condition and says, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips." God's holiness is the great equalizer, because no matter how good you think you are, when you encounter the holiness of God, you realize how wretched you really are. That was true of Isaiah, and it's true for each one of us. I remember, I think it was probably 10 years into being a pastor, I'd gone through 4 years of training for the ministry. I'd been 10 years in my first church. And in one of the services, I just broke down and wept. I'd never experienced anything like it before. People rushed to me thinking something was wrong. But I was just suddenly aware of I was in the presence of a holy God. And that was the first time in my life that I had become aware of that. I'd prayed and asked God to forgive my sins. I'd prayed everything that I could to ask his forgiveness, thought about all the things that I'd done wrong. But I'd never experienced until that particular moment what it was to stand in the presence of a holy God. And it was something that was tangible, something that touched my life and transformed me. I've been a pastor for 10 years, but this was my first experience of God's holiness. I'd read the scriptures, I knew God was holy, but to experience it touches your life in an amazing way. The first recognition of the holiness of God by men occurred in the Garden of Eden in the early chapters of Genesis. After Adam and Eve had sinned, the Bible says their eyes were opened. And when God came down in the cool of the day to fellowship with them, remember what Adam and Eve did? They hid from God. The reason they hid was because they were aware of their sinful condition, which became more apparent because they were in the presence of a holy God. Before that, they hadn't sinned, and so they were free in the presence of the holy God. But once they had sinned, the holiness of God, without him having to say anything, made them aware of what they had done wrong. This happens to us even now when we enter into God's presence. When you begin to worship or pray, God's presence shows up, and any sin that is in your heart or life rises to the forefront in the midst of the holy God's presence. Interestingly, Bob this morning said, "This is a good time to ask for forgiveness in the communion." Well, you know, we can do that, can't we? Oh, yes. I said what I shouldn't have said this week, Lord, I'm sorry. But feel totally unmoved by it. But when you stand in the presence of a holy God and know that he loves you despite all that you've done wrong, it is an amazing experience. And that's what the people experienced that day as they stood as a nation before a holy God on the mountain of Sinai. They were aware of their sinful condition and they trembled, no wonder. In the passage that we have read here in Exodus, God outlines to Israel that his purpose for them was that they were to be a holy nation. God is holy, but he had a purpose for them to be holy too. And in verses 5 and 6, he says this: "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." What an amazing truth that was to share with the people. You will be my treasured possession. Can you imagine that? The holy God speaking to the people of Israel and saying, "You will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine," he says, "you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites, God said to Moses. So 50 days after the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt, they met God as a nation at the foot of the Mount Sinai. If we could pop up the screen, Benny, an artist's impression of that experience that day. The smoking, trembling mountain, the lightning, the thunder, the people stood in awe. A clear division from the foot of the mountain, because people were told if they went any closer that they would die. This amazing artist's impression of what the people experienced that day as they actually heard God speak. Every one of them heard God speak. That's why they trembled and they said to Moses, "Please, we don't have to listen to the voice of God. Will you speak to God on our behalf and tell us what he says?" They were terrified. They had a real experience of the living, holy God that day. And they wanted an intermediary. They wanted someone to speak on their behalf to God and to speak back to them about what God was saying. The entire community heard God speak. It was a national revelation, an experience that is unique in the history of religion right across the world. No other religion has an experience like this, where God revealed himself to the whole nation at one and the same time. And we just pass over this passage quite lightly. But I tell you, it's a unique thing in the history of religion in the world in which we live. These people had a real experience of the holiness of God. It was awe-inspiring and terrifying. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud and let the people hear me speak. So God said, I'm going to let the people hear me speak. So it wasn't just that Moses was going to speak what God had said to the people. They were going to hear God speak. No wonder they were terrified. Couldn't see him. But there was his voice that meant the 2 million people that were there at the bottom of the mountain heard this voice. Must have been loud. And what about the trumpet blast? I mean, can you imagine a heavenly... This wasn't one of the weak priests going... because he was scared stiff. This was a trumpet blast from the heavens. I'd never heard anything like this. The scene was so intense and frightening that after hearing the Lord speak, the people feared their own lives and begged Moses to mediate between them and God. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. In the next chapter, chapter 20, which was read last week. Now, I have another photograph here. This isn't an artist's impression. This is Mount Sinai today. And still, Jews from all over the world, I don't know if you can see the pilgrims who are there dressed in white, and there is a trail of them going up the mountain, getting to the top of the mountain where they say their prayers and they seek God for their lives today. And not only Jews go there, thousands of Christians from around the world go as well. In this place where God revealed himself to the Jewish nation. Thank you, Benny. Later, when Moses recounted this terrifying meeting with the Lord at Sinai, he reminded them that they had asked for an intermediary to speak directly to God. Moses didn't rebuke the children of Israel for asking for a mediator. Instead, the Lord said that the people had spoken well, that they'd asked for a mediator. Praise the Lord. I'm sure they were very delighted that God said, you've spoken well in asking. There's a lot of things that the people of Israel did speak that wasn't very well, and God actually condemned them for it. But here was something that he commended them for, because they had asked for an intermediary. Why do you think that he was pleased with them for asking for an intermediary? Do you not think it was some shadow or some foretelling about the future when there would be one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ? God gave Moses a promise in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. He said this, I will raise up for them, Moses, a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. That prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Messiah of the whole earth. God, you see, intended for Israel to be a special treasure for him. I wonder if you ever say that to any of your children or grandchildren. Oh, treasure, it's lovely to see you today. I mean, I'm sure you probably feel very blessed if someone actually called you my treasure. We all have terms of endearment probably for one another. Darling, lovely, beautiful. I read in my readings this week, someone talked about when he was young, singing over his daughter. He said, I don't know what made me do it, but I used to sing over my daughter. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. And he said, even now, though she's in her 20s, she's still my sunshine. And I call her that. We all have those terms of endearment. God said to the people of Israel, I want you to be my treasured possession. And it wasn't as if God ignored the rest of the world, because he says in the same breath, "For the whole earth is mine." So he doesn't discount the rest of the earth. He just says, "You are going to be my treasured possession." This is why, of course, we talk about the Jews as being the chosen people of God. He wanted to show that he was determined to use Israel to reach the earth with his love. God intended for Israel to be a kingdom of priests where every believer could come before God for themselves, and as a group, they would represent God to the nations of the world. You see, a priest has that unique position of standing before God on behalf of others. So here's God. We can't see him, but the priest comes before God and he speaks on behalf of God's people to God. And he says, "God, have mercy upon us." And then the priest turns to the people and says, "God said, I will have mercy upon you." So the priest stands presenting the people to God and God to the people. That was why he wanted Israel to be his treasured possession, because he wanted the nation of Israel to speak God's love to the whole earth. But we know from our understanding of Scripture that Israel sadly failed in that calling that God placed upon them. But God already had in mind, in his perfect plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ was to become the fulfillment of what the Lord desired for the people of Israel. Now, don't miss the point. You and I need a God-appointed mediator to approach him. God is absolutely holy, and we are a sinful people. And if we try to approach God on any ground except the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be accepted. Just as the people of Israel that day were told, that "If you try to approach me on the holy mountain, you will die." The only way they could approach God was through the mediator of Moses. And Moses would speak back to them. So God, in his holiness, commands you and I to be holy too. He says in Leviticus 19, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And the New Testament affirms that same truth in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be ye holy, because I am holy.'" Because God is holy and perfect and pure in all his ways, he challenges and commands us to be holy too. And when we go back to the definition of the word holy, it means set apart for God's use. God desires us to live in such a way that we can be useful to him and useful for him. Another word for this is consecration. God's purity and perfection should move us to live in the same fashion. This is a challenge to us all, not to live according to the sinful impulses of our flesh, but to live in accordance with the Spirit of God. The holiness of God requires it. This doesn't mean that we're to become standoffish people. You know, "Oh, I'm holy and you're not." That's not what God is asking of us. What he's asking of us is that we live a different way, a different lifestyle to the people in the world. That they see something different about us. That doesn't mean they feel offended by us being standoffish toward them, but they look toward us and think, "They've got something that I haven't, and I want to discover what it is." That's what God means by you being holy. That you become attractive. Is God unattractive because he is holy? No, when we come into the presence of a holy God, we are just so amazed that he loves us in the way that he does and accepts us as we are and wants to change us to be more like Jesus. And in a similar way, our lives should be so attractive to others that they are moved to want to know more about the one whom we love and serve. Remember, after all, Jesus did eat with sinners and tax collectors. He was holy, but he wasn't standoffish. This means even though we're part of this world, there should be a distinction between how we live and how the world lives. And that distinction is a result of living a holy life separated to God. So be holy because God is holy. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. For without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord." Jesus, having made it possible through his death and resurrection for us to approach the holy God, also enables us now as saved believers to become holy. Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, You, every one of us here today, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. What he said to the people of Israel on that day on Mount Sinai, he is repeating to us through Peter. You are my treasured possession. Notice, in a sense, it's not something that we have to do. Oh, I've got to make myself holy. We've had a sermon about holiness. What do I have to do now to be more holy? No. Just fall in love with Jesus more and more. And as you fall in love with Jesus more and more, you will see things dropping away from your life that are not necessary and will cleanse you and enable you to be more holy and acceptable to God, and especially more acceptable to people in the earth too. Thank the Lord. Jesus wants us to be a kingdom of priests to serve the Lord and his people across the world. So what is it we as Christians are to do? We are to think of our family, our friends, our neighbours, the world, and say, God, have mercy upon our family, our friends, our neighbours, the world. And then we're to speak, Jesus cares about you, Jesus loves you, Jesus wants you to understand the love and care that he has for each one of you. That's what we're to do as a church, as individuals. Jesus gives us that responsibility. So the original calling that God placed upon the Jews, recorded in Exodus 19, to be priests before the Lord on behalf of the whole earth, is now the calling that he places firmly in your hands and mine. What is he saying as we come out of lockdown? You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. Present my love to the people to whom I send you. And as you pray this week for the people who are being persecuted for their faith, you have no idea who they are. But know this, because you are God's treasured possession and because you're praying for them, he will bless those people because you're standing before God on their behalf. I don't think we understand quite how valuable our prayer is. We need to realize we're coming before the holy God in order to bring God to the people that he puts us in touch with through prayer. May God encourage your heart. And may you discover what great fun it is to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ as you fall more in love with him day by day. There was a song I used to sing in my first church. I keep falling in love with him over and over. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. I trust you're not trembling like the people of Israel were, but I trust that you may have your eyes lifted to the wonder of the fact that you are a holy people because God is holy. Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing this, your word, with myself as I've prepared this over these last few weeks, Lord. It's just touched my heart and reminded me of what a precious Lord you are and how precious you consider me to be. And Lord, that's true for each one of us. You consider us all to be a precious possession, and that's so fantastic. Lift our understanding and enable us to live for your glory day by day and to be those priests who represent you to the people and represent the people to you. Thank you, Lord.